speak to you tonight about the King James Bible. I believe that this book is God's Word, and we have always stood on that principle here at Hope Baptist Church. I was not going to preach or teach this tonight. I just felt impressed of the Lord this afternoon that this was the direction that He would have us to go in. So if you're not the studious type, smile and shut up and just have a good time. But take some notes tonight. Sometimes we are guilty of making bold assertions without any evidence or any proof to substantiate our claim. And while it is not my purpose to pick a bone with other believers or other churches, it is a free country. And at least it was last time I looked, and you can believe whatever you want to believe, but I'm going to tell you tonight what I believe. And I'm going to tell you tonight, teach you tonight, the principle on which this church has been built. And we didn't use cappuccino. We didn't use, gab sessions or rap sessions or rock and roll. We just used the plain preaching of the Word of God. And you find a better way to serve the Lord, help yourself. Amen. I'm not going to criticize you. I just want to do what God wants me to do. I want to finish my course. And my worry is getting knocked out of the race as I get older. So we're just going to stay the course and stay on the same line. And we're not going to be real in depth tonight, but for some of you, it doesn't take much. And I want you to listen a little bit tonight and learn some things. I don't have a lot of Greek or Hebrew to throw at you tonight. I promise not going to be that in-depth. And if you're hungry for that sort of thing, talk to some of our institute students, and that'll probably cure it. But if you remain hungry, you can sign up, take our Greek class, and we'll teach you all those oase, amenete, ousi, amatha, estha, amatai, all of that kind of stuff, and you'll get it down. And you still won't be any the smarter for it, but you'll at least sound smarter when you speak. But in 2 Timothy tonight, chapter 3, the greatest verses in all of the Bible is about the Bible. As a matter of fact, the longest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible. I think it does not take long to understand that God places a premium upon His Word. The 119th Psalm is all about the Word of God. As a matter of fact, every verse in all the verses in that psalm speak about His precepts, His commandments, His teachings, His law. They all talk about the Word of God, with the exception of two verses out of all of those verses. They all mention specifically God's communication to man. We have, in a nutshell, the doctrine of God's giving us His book in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse number 16, which says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly, that's the word, throughly furnished unto all good works. Let me make some statements tonight. I think the way I'm going to approach this is by considering the criticisms of the position that I'm about to give you. I believe that God wants to be known by His creation. I think God wants us to know Him. I do not believe He is an aloof being that hides Himself, that cloaks Himself in mystery with the intent that we could not or should not understand Him. I think He wants to be known. He is the one that said, "Come unto me." He's the one that said, "Take what I offer." He's the one that says, "I have something to give." I think God wants us to approach Him. I think He wants us to understand Him. And I think the means by which He reveals Himself could be one of several. Number one, God reveals Himself in your conscience. Even an atheist has to deal with his conscience. You say, "What is your conscience?" That's God speaking to you at most inopportune times. But God will speak nonetheless. God speaks to His creation through His creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Certainly no one could stand, as I said in Sunday school this morning, and look at the vast expanse above our heads and not know that somewhere there is a God. But God communicates to us most effectively through His Word. He speaks to us. And I believe that if God would choose to speak to us several things, He must speak to us in a medium that we would understand. And He must speak to us with words easy to be understood as well. I say that, number one, God could try to speak to us in some heavenly dialect, and He could write mysterious patterns and characters on the wall, and we could call it the Da Vinci Code. And we could spend hours and years and months trying to figure out the great mysteries and unlock the hidden sources, all of that stuff, but that does not fall in line with a God who wants to be known. If I want my children to understand something, I don't cloak it in difficult to understand symbology. If I want my children to understand something, matter of fact, if you have children, you know exactly what I'm saying. You have to use great plainness of speech. And if God wants me to understand Him, at least as far as me is concerned, it's got to be at a pretty low level. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And as a result, God has got to put His Word down where it can be grasped, even by the most simple. I might go so far as to say, because Jesus on numerous occasions called the children to Him, He said on one occasion, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me and forbid them not." Because His outreach was to men and women, yes, but children as well, then His Word needs to be something that can be comprehended even by the little boy and the little girl in the Sunday school class. Dr. B.R. Lakin, in his preaching years ago, used to talk about several principles that his father taught him about the ministry. One of them was never put the fodder too high up for the calves. Now, most of you have never been on a farm, so that just went right over the top of your head. But let me explain to you what that means. The fodder was what they fed the cows. That's where all that good white milk comes from, is that fodder that they feed those cows. And his father said, never put the food too high up in the feeding trough so the little calves can't get it. Because the little calves, that's your next generation of big, strong cows. And in preaching, what he meant was this: don't put the truth so high that the smallest and simplest mind can't comprehend it. If God wants to communicate with me, He must do so in a way that I can understand. And then He must use words that I can understand. You could put things in the English language and still not be understood by a vast number of people. I believe you can use the English language and use it in such a way as to cloak what is truly being said. For instance, when they say on television, "We'll get you what you have coming if you file your income tax returns with us," we are made to believe that they're going to give me some money back. Most of the time, you're going to pay them and find out you don't get any more back than you'd have got if you'd have filled it out yourself. But it sounds good anyway. We deal with salesmen and various types of people in various lines of work that have created and learned to use the English language in such a way as to deceive or mislead. If God is going to use His Word to mislead me, then it doesn't matter that He uses a medium that I could normally understand. I believe that God conveys His truth to His creation through words. Through words. Someone said, "Why didn't God speak to us with an angel from heaven?" The truth is, because we'd have forgotten it. So God wrote it down for us. He wrote it down so we could go back and look at it again and again and again and reread it so that we might understand it. I believe that God put His Bible, put His Word into the language of the day. First of all, I believe that He put His Old Testament into a Hebrew language. I believe that as He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and promised that with Abraham He would make a great nation, that He would bless that nation, and that that nation would be the vehicle through which He would reveal Himself to the world. And so when He speaks to Abraham, when He speaks to Moses, He speaks to them in Hebrew. When He records His word in the Old Testament, it was recorded in Hebrew. Anybody speak Hebrew tonight? I didn't think so. Somewhere along the process of time, empires fall and fold and new empires arise, and there comes a new empire, and that empire is a world empire, and that empire was founded, or at least perpetrated, or perpetuated, I should say, by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was a Macedonian. His father was Philip of Macedon, and Alexander takes the reins of his father and moves his kingdom to the very farthest reaches of this known world. He conquers all. It is Alexander at 33 years of age that kneels and cries because there's nothing left to conquer. He has it all. What goes on as a process or as a result of Alexander's conquest is called Hellenization. And that is the Greek culture being adopted into the various cultures of the world. You'll find its markings in virtually every culture on the face of the earth because this force was so strong. Most of the world then began to speak a form of Greek. That became the common, ordinary language of the world. And I believe that God put His New Testament shortly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He penned it in Greek. Now, so far, I haven't said anything to help you folks. Anybody speak Greek tonight? I didn't think. Don't. If any of my students raise their hand, I'll slap them. The fact that you graduated with my class with a B in elementary Greek. Listen, don't go raising your hands now. You just embarrass everybody. But God's endeavor has always been to reveal Himself. And I ask you today, how would God reveal Himself with Hebrew to the world? Because Hebrew is not a world language. Hebrew is a very isolated language. Hebrew is not a medium to reach the world. How would He reveal Himself with Greek? Greek is a dead language. New Testament Greek is much, much harder to decipher than Hebrew. Hebrew is much easier to understand or learn than Bible Greek, because Bible Greek is a dead language. If God then still today desires to reveal Himself to the world, how could or would He do it? Well, I find in this day and time, as a matter of fact, for the last 45 years, we have lived in a world which has considered one language to be the language of the world. Today, it is the most sought-after language on the face of the earth. You may not be able to get into other countries as a missionary, but there are very, very, very few countries in this world that you could not gain access to as a teacher of the English language. China would refuse you entry in a heartbeat if you said, I want to come and win people to Christ. But Brother Eddie Mills, a good friend of mine, is head of the Hunan province as far as English teachers are concerned. He's a Bible-believing Baptist preacher. And no one teaches in Hunan province with several hundred millions of people unless they go through him. And he teaches the Word of God. You say, why? They are so hungry to know English. English is the language of the world. It is the language of trade. It is the language of commerce. It is always nice to know when you take off in an airplane and plan to fly anywhere in the world that your pilot will be speaking in English to the control tower. It is required by law. It is the language of the world. I believe, for several reasons, many of which I don't have time to go into tonight. I may continue this next week. I don't know what the Lord will lead. But I believe in 1611, God took a nation that had just been released from the throes of a queen that would forever be known as Bloody Mary. Called bloody because of her persecution of Christian peoples. Called bloody because she sought to undo what Henry VIII had done in defaming Roman Catholicism in England by defaming Protestantism in England and replacing it with Catholicism. The people she put to death were numbered in the tens, if not hundreds, of thousands of people. The prisons in English were crowded to capacity with people who went there singing praises unto God, and because they were singing praises unto God. Bloody Mary had fallen, and in her place God had raised a new king, James. And under the reign of King James, for the first time in the history of man, someone sought to put the Word of God in the language of the common people. And what you have in your lap tonight, if you have a King James Bible, is the product of that desire. This book is a Protestant Bible. It is the only Protestant Bible ever produced. And it is the most hated book on the face of the earth. It is the most attacked. I'm not just talking about the Bible. I'm talking about this Bible. Even people who would tell you they love the Bible hate the King James Bible. Take a trip to your local bookstore and go in and tell them you're looking at a Bible and say, I was thinking about a King James, and see how long it takes them to launch into their Fifth Avenue sales techniques to talk you out of a King James Bible and into something else. If you don't believe me, try it. For some reason, the backs of even God's people have been turned on this book. Those of us who believe the old book have been classified as divisive, mean-spirited, contradictory, all of those things. But you can hurl insults. My mama told me, sticks and stones break my bones, but words never hurt me. I want to give you several of the things that are hurled in attack tonight and tell you why it is important that you know where the Word of God is. Why is it important for me to know that? Number one, it's important because God's reputation is on the line. God's reputation is on the line. He said in Matthew chapter 24, He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, verse 35, but my words, not the meanings, not the teachings, not the ideas, not the thoughts, not the intents, my words shall not pass away. May I give you a logical question tonight? Then where are they? Where are they? Did God fail? Did God falter? Did He lie? Or are His words, words, still somewhere to be found? Take me to them if you know. I want to have them as my own. The idea somehow that is perpetuated among our antagonists is that it really doesn't matter. This whole Bible issue means nothing. But it means a great deal. Because God's sovereignty, God's power is on the line. He said in another place, not one jot, not one tittle would fade from the law, would pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. I said I wasn't going to give you any Greek or Hebrew. I lied. A jot, a tittle, are two of the smallest letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So small that just the drop of the point of a pen on a piece of paper could confuse you that someone had put a jot or a tittle. Something that would be a letter in our vocabulary or language structure. Minuscule, small, He said, not even the most minuscule parts of what I have written, what I have said, what I have revealed, none of them will pass away. May I ask you a logical question? Where are they? Where are they? Can I get them? If I can get them, tell me where they are. I have a desire to have them. God said that He would not let them falter. Not let them fail. Look at Psalm 12, 6 and 7 tonight. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Watch it. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of the Lord. The W-O-R-D-S. Not the teachings, not the doctrines, not the thoughts, not the intents. The words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Might I ask you a logical question tonight? Where are they? Did God say He would preserve them? Did He falter? Did He fail? If He did not, where are they? Where are they? Oh, you say the Bible issue doesn't matter. But it matters a great deal when it comes to the sovereignty and the reputation of our God. He said they wouldn't pass away. He said that He would protect them. He said He would preserve them. Either God failed or somewhere tonight I ought to be able to find them. Where are they? What museum? What hideaway place? What church? Where are they if God did as He said? Oh, it's not that big of an issue, but I beg to differ with you again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, not only is it a matter of God's sovereignty and His reputation, it's a matter of your salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again. Are you born again tonight? Aren't you glad you're born again? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Heaven does not belong to those who have not been born again. But consider with me the means by which we are born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. What does corruptible mean? Decaying? Failing? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, watch it, by the Word of God. Not capital, small letter. There is the Word incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's a reference to Jesus Christ. This is not. This is a reference to His book, to His revelation, to His desire to communicate and reveal Himself among men. And I say tonight, if we do not make a big issue out of where is the Bible, then not only is God's sovereignty or reputation at stake, but so is your salvation. Because if you were redeemed with corruptible seed, you may have faulty salvation. I said, well, you know, I just believe you get to heaven by believing the Bible. What if you don't have all the Bible? What if that, you know, proverbial and somewhere else exists? Is it not God's job to convey to me the truth by which I can gain heaven? Did He not promise to preserve it and to keep it and to pass it along from generation to generation? If He did, then in this generation, I ask you the question, where is it? There are over 300 translations on the market today. Many have been taken off the market because they didn't sell. And new ones will come out next week. All of them have one thing in common. They all professed to be an improvement on the King James Bible. Do you ever wonder why the King James Bible becomes the brunt of all the jokes? Why somehow, in order for a Bible to have any claim to fame at all, it has to be better than this one? When's the last time you saw somebody advertise a new Bible that said, makes the NIV look like child's play? Makes the New American Standard Version worthy of the garbage can? Preserves the wonderful teaching of... Why is it they always compare themselves to this book and have to be better than this book? your salvation is affected. But not only your salvation, but your service. I told you to come to Timothy. We read the passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. By the way, do you have the Scripture tonight? Then it's inspired. What you have in your hands is inspired. Oh, I had a guy tell me one time, said, that's nowhere taught in the Bible. And I said, all I did was quoted a passage of Scripture. He thought when I quoted a passage of Scripture that somehow I was making an assumption. Listen, I quote all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. That's what God said. Oh, he said, I don't believe that's bibliolatry. You're not worshiping God. You're worshiping a book. Listen, if in that book are the pure, undeleted words of God, then it's worth defending. If in that book is God's revelation to teach me how to get victory over sin and find a home in heaven, then that book, those words are worth defending. I'll be honest with you tonight, if you find someone who is defaming me or is twisting my words out here on the street and they're saying something that I didn't say and you take them to task and say, Pastor Sal did not say that, here's what he said, and you begin to defend my words, you are defending me. And if you don't defend my words, then you're not defending me. Your service will be affected. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice in the next verse that the man of God may be what? Perfect. How could he be perfect? Throughly furnished unto all good works. And I give you a thought tonight. I told you this would be a little heavy. I hope you're writing it down. You go home, mull it over. You say, I've heard it 1,000 times, but you need to hear it tonight. The purpose behind inspiration was for God to provide you with a means of living the way He wants you to live. That the man of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration, it's profitable. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, not needing anything, not wanting anything. You've got all you need to help you live a victorious Christian life if you have the words of God that He inspired. My question tonight is, where are they? Assumption number one, or criticism number one somehow, is that the issue doesn't matter. I think it does matter. Critique number two is that somehow all the versions are the same. All the new versions are. I mean, there are 300 of them, but preacher, they're all the same in essence. They're just, there's not any differences, and you're making a mountain out of a molehill. Truth of the matter is, I just throw these numbers at you tonight. That's all they are, numbers. But if you take the King James Bible and you take the New International Version of the Scripture, between those two versions, there are 5,219 wording differences. In the New ASV, there are 3,561 differences. In the Revised Standard Version, there are 6,985 differences. You say, what is that? That's more than once per verse. In your New Testament. In the Living Bible, there are 17,000 wording differences between your King James Bible and the Living Bible. Between the New King James Version, which is the real sly one because it professes to be the little brother of the King James Bible, and it's the biggest liar of them all, there are 2,200 wording differences between the King James Bible and the New King James Bible. You say, oh, but preacher, they're just little words. I beg to differ. Do you know the word hell does not occur in a New King James Bible? That's a pretty important difference, I would think. A lot of folks are going there. You say, well, you know, I mean, they're just minor. Did you know the word Christ in the New Testament alone has been removed 25 times from the New International Version? 34 times from the New American Standard? 32 times from the RSV? Did you know the word Lord in reference to Jesus Christ has been taken out of 352 places in the New International Version, 438 places in the New American Standard Version? You say, well, you know, that's not that big a deal. Listen, why don't you just take your name off your check and hand it to me then? It's just your name. You can fill everything else out. You know? Your check's null and void. You mess with His name. Did you know the word Jesus is removed from the context 292 times in the New International Version? Now, I don't want to offend you. You may have one of those versions tonight. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. We don't jump on people and beat them up at the door. We don't refuse admittance. It's a free country. You can bring any version of the Scripture you want to this church. But I promise you, when you get here, you will only hear a King James Bible preached. You say, you think there's something wrong with my Bible? Man, you're following me tonight. You're just doing good. Change after change after change. Alteration. You know the word blood in reference to the blood of Jesus Christ has been removed 41 times in the New Testament of the New International Version. 39 times in the New American Standard Version, and on and on and on we go. Did you know references to damnation are removed in every place from the New King James Bible? No one is damned in the New King James Bible. They're condemned. It's much more appropriate, don't you think? Changes are made. Changes of major difference are made. Over and over again. There is no difference between the King James Bible and the modern translations. Let me give it to you tonight. Number one, the last... Well, let me go back and start over. Okay, we'll give you this. If you're going to put together a Bible tonight, let me give you the pathway that you must follow. There are several sources that you can rely on. Some of them are Hebrew manuscripts. The Hebrew manuscripts are usually not the ones that are contested because the Hebrews were cared for, the manuscripts were cared for by a group of people called the Masoretes. The Masoretes were a group of people dedicated to the preservation of those scrolls which contained the words God gave to Moses and other prophets. Their method of bookkeeping was so meticulous as to count the number of times a particular word occurred on a page or in a chapter or in a book or on a scroll. The number of times the letter A or Aleph in Hebrew occurred on a page, in a chapter, or in the scroll. When the process was finished and the copy had been made, then those Masoretes sat down and didn't read it to see if it was all right. They counted the number of times the word or the letter Aleph was there. And if in the original writing the word Aleph occurred 17,292 times, and they counted this one and they found it to be there 17,291 times, they did not alter, they did not correct the product, they burned it in the fire as a faulty copy. If the letter Aleph was there in the number of times, they took another word and they counted that word. You understand, they were extremely protective. When we get to the Greek manuscripts, we find that if we were going to put together our own version tonight, I've always talked about Rick Sal's version. Somebody already took the acronym, RSV, messed me up. But we could call it the real RSV. How would we begin? Well, we would borrow those Hebrew manuscripts, among which there is very little disagreement. Not until we get to those New Testament manuscripts we have our problem. Because when we get to the New Testament, we have two types of Greek manuscripts, or actually three. One is called an unseal manuscript. And if you went to first grade, you know what the word unseal means. Unless you went after 1960. An unseal means simply block capital letters. Some Greek manuscripts are called unseals because they are all just block capital Greek word letters. There are no breaks between the words. So you could write, in the beginning God created, and there's no break. It would just kind of like... Then there are called minuscule manuscripts. Minuscule manuscripts would fall in line with our lowercase alphabet. Two very distinct forms of writing, two very distinct lines of manuscripts, but they are there nonetheless. To that, we would add, although not a third manuscript, but certainly another medium, called papyrus fragments. Some of you heard that word, papyrus fragments. Sounds impressive, don't you? Let me tell you what papyrus means. Toilet paper. That's basically what papyrus is. It is the poorest grade of paper available. It was what the everyday man, if he had to jot down a grocery list, would write down. It was made out of the flags or the reeds of the papyrus plant. The only reason it survives is because it was used in arid regions of the world. Very hot, very dry. It did not survive anywhere else outside of those arid, dry regions. It was used in other places. It didn't survive. But we have, you know, P66 and P75 and the Ryland's papyrus and all of those things identified. They are simply little pieces of paper. Those manuscripts can be one of two qualities. Number one, they can be extant manuscripts, which means they contain all of the New Testament or all of a book. Or they could be just bits and pieces. Some Bible manuscripts have less than 7 words on them. But they are Bible words, and therefore they are considered a valid piece of evidence. If then I wanted to be honest, I would consider what those readings were. Did you know that of those manuscripts, there is approximately 95 to 97% agreement? That means, and there are just a few over 6,000 last time I looked, manuscripts that have been dug up, discovered, kept in museums all over the world. 6,000 of these pieces, some of them made of vellum, which is animal hide. Some of them on paper, some of them on papyrus. 6,000, just a few more than that. And of those 6,000, if you went to John 1:1, you would find 95% agreement as to what John 1:1 should say. You say, well, that doesn't sound too tough. No, really. It's pretty easy because what you do is take the majority reading and from there you deduce what the reading of the Bible would be. Right? I mean, follow that. Not one Bible produced since 1611 was produced following that format. This is the last book published along the lines of what we call the majority text. This is it right here. Every new version on the market was produced using a new theory. I'll give it to you. You won't understand it, but I'll give it to you anyway. What we do is we take the manuscripts that exist. 4 different families then are identified. So we say, well, of these 6,000 manuscripts, they all fall into 4 families. There exists what is called the Western family. The Western family being a reference to the western part of the Greek Empire or Rome itself. We would call them Roman documents or Vatican documents. Another family is called the Alexandrian family or Hesychian. This is impressive, isn't it? You're not going to sleep. You're not getting a lot of spiritual food, but you're learning something. Smile. Be happy. The Hesychian family comes out of Alexandria, Egypt. Another one is called the Caesarean family. And finally, the fourth is called the Antiochian or the Byzantine family. But even when we do that, now we have some problems because as soon as a guy tries to tell us that the best manuscripts come from Rome, a Protestant is going to go, say what? Because we've learned some things about Rome in this book. Rome was in power and put Christ to death. Rome beheaded Paul. We would look with a little bit of skepticism at anything Rome had to say, especially as a Protestant. And if somehow they said, well, yeah, but you see, here's what it is. It's the Hesychian family. It's the Alexandrian family. That is the. Then we would have a problem because we would know through the study of church history that Origen, Eusebius, Jerome, and those men came out of the Alexandrian school, and most of them believed that Jesus Christ was a created being by God. Many of them didn't believe in His deity. Most of them believed that the way to get to heaven was through the avenue of enlightenment, and many of them never even gave clear profession they were saved. And yet they're classified church fathers. That's called a Hesychian or an Alexandrian line of thought. Gnosticism, which became the first of the isms to invade church history, was taught by Origen in Alexandria, Egypt. The first heresies identified came out of Alexandria. And if you were to tell me the best place to go to get my Bible manuscripts was to go to Alexandria, again, I would probably back away and say, not sure. Caesarea doesn't impress anybody. But when you start talking about the Byzantine or the Antiochian family, you begin to talk about Antioch of Syria, the Bible believer will say, wait a minute, isn't that where when the disciples were driven out of Jerusalem, they went to Antioch, and Antioch is where a church was established. And in Acts 11, wasn't it at Antioch where the disciples were first called Christians? Boy, you know, maybe that's the place. And then if you went on to tell me that the Antiochian readings are those most purely represented by 95 to 97% of all manuscript readings, you would bolster that. I would say, you mean not only when I take the majority reading, am I taking the reading that the Antioch church, that early church, then no problem. So what we do is we say we come up with genealogy. We come up with age of manuscripts. And I could spend a long time to teach this to you, but I will say this, there are 8 points to this theory, and all 8 points have been disproven by even the most menial of Bible historians. They were all fabrications from somebody who wanted to sell their own book. But one of them is called Old Manuscripts. And they said there are 2 manuscripts that are so old. The oldest of manuscripts. That wasn't true. There are older manuscripts. But these are the oldest of. And they took one, and then they took 2, and they said these are the 2 oldest. And if you wanted to know what the Bible really said, wouldn't you want to go back to the oldest 2 you could get your hands on? Good question. What would you do? Well, I would say you probably go, well, now that's a point. Older? Now then, what if I told you that 98% of all the readings in all manuscripts are against those 2 manuscripts? That the most prominent of those 2 manuscripts was found in a monastery in Alexandria, Egypt by a man by the name of Tischendorf, not even on the shelves in the library, but in the garbage can. Would you be a little more skeptical? Could I say to you tonight, trying not to be so boring as to put you to sleep, that every Bible on the market since the King James Bible was printed or put together using 2 manuscripts? Sinaiticus, Vaticanus. Vaticanus. Because the teaching was that those were the 2 oldest manuscripts in existence. The best, the most fruitful, the most profitable. And every new Bible, including your new King James Bible, was used giving those 2 manuscripts the prominent place. What we have effectively done is come to a place where we can now burn 98% of all Bible manuscripts and destroy them, because these 2 are the best. Says who? Says the 2 guys that came up with the theory and wanted to sell their Bible. The ones that differ in the New Testament alone. In the New Testament alone, 7 1,000 times from the majority readings. That's better than once per verse. And it is pretty perverse when you think about it. Somebody's after your Bible. Oh, they say only the originals are inspired. And there's never any translation that's inspired. All the King James Bible is a translation, for crying out loud. It's an English translation. And nowhere is a translation ever said to be inspired. Only the originals. Have you ever heard that? Am I ever tell you that? Next time somebody tells you that, I'm going to give you something tonight to just, this will just help you blow them away. Tell them to quote you a chapter and verse for the inspiration of the originals. And if they give you one, tell them that Pastor Sowell will eat every page of his King James Bible with ketchup. Because there's not one verse in that book to teach you that the originals were inspired. I was thinking, somebody ought to say amen here. You say, but you just read it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm glad you brought that up. That's verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15 says, and that from a child. Who is he speaking to? Timothy, that's the young man. Was Timothy a Jew? No, he was a half-breed. His father was a Greek. You know how Jews felt about half-breeds? We won't go into that. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You really believe Timothy had all the originals in his library? The little half-breed fellow there, you really believe that Timothy had the originals in his home? All the world went to the front door of Timothy to find those originals. The autographa, as they're called. Where are the autographa? We must journey to the house of Timothy. The little half-breed boy that all the Jews hate and all the Greeks hate. He's got the originals. Moses brought them to his door. Jeremiah laid the scroll on the stoop. Paul delivered them personal. Not a chance. Timothy had a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. And Paul said, hey kid, from a little boy, you've had the Holy Scriptures. And then, says all Scripture is given by inspiration. Do you assume that maybe that's connected with what Timothy had? Do you believe maybe Timothy had inspired Scripture? Do you believe for a moment Timothy had the originals? Not a chance. I had a guy tell me one time, God doesn't inspire translations. I like the way they talk. You know, just I like people who are just right in there. Because then you can come right back at them. And I said, oh yes he does. I said, if you can find me a passage indicating the inspiration of the originals only here, I will eat this book. And he said, if you can find me a verse for an inspired translation, I stopped him. I said, please go no further. Because I'd hate to have crammed this whole thing down your throat. Moses was brought up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, was he not? He was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians, was he not? God said to Moses, you go back and tell Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Moses went in and said to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Is that correct? How many of you follow me? Did he say that in Hebrew? But I got it in the Hebrew Old Testament. Is it inspired? It's translation. God does have some inspired translations then, huh? Oh, you say, I know. It's a free country. You can believe whatever you want to believe. And if you want to carry an NIV, it's a free country. Help yourself. If you want to carry an RSV, it's a free country. If you want to carry a New King James Bible, it is a free country. You help yourself. But here, you will never hear anything preached but a King James Bible. Unless you think that's a fuddy-duddy approach, I wanted you to hear tonight that it's not quite as fuddy-duddy as you might think. There is such a thing in the Scripture as an inspired translation. There is a promise of God to preserve His Word. There is the desire of God to communicate and reveal Himself to the masses of this world. The language of our day is English, not Hebrew, not Greek, not Aramaic. And in 1611, God placed His words one final time in the language of the world. You say, well, when do we get a new one? If the language of the world ever changes, we'll talk about it. But I got news for you. Time is running out. God's using this book. This is the last one. It's the last one. Let me give you another one and then we'll knock it off for tonight. How's that? The King James Bible is just too hard to understand. You ever hear that? You ever hear that? You're not with me tonight. You should be waving or something. I could be like one of those Hollywood preachers and have everybody repeat after me. Say that. Say it again. Say it again. Say it. You know, I mean, just interaction. But you ever hear somebody say, well, the King James Bible just got so many hard words to understand. It is just so hard to understand. Have you looked at the new versions? Your King James Bible says that giants dwell in the land. And every new version of the Scripture says the Nephilim dwell in the land. Thanks a lot for the clarity. Woo, man, help me out there. I always wondered what a giant was. Nephilim, yeah, I got it. Yeah, what in the world is a Nephilim? The Bible talks about the brooks of Arnon. The new Bible say the Wahed Ben Supa. You say, do you mispronounce that? No, that's what it says. You say, what does that mean? I haven't got a clue. You have to be a Bible scholar to understand that. I'll give you another one. The word hell. People don't use that word anymore. They use Hades. 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 Sounds like a place you'd like to go, doesn't it? Anybody like to go to Hades? Somebody said the word's Hades. You're mispronouncing your Greek. The word is Hades. Soothing. Rolls off the tongue. Hades. No fire there. Listen to me. These Bibles have been changed because somebody wanted to change them. In 5,000 places, the question is, who wanted to change them? I can cure that for you in less than three chapters of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He comes to the woman. You know what he says? Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? Isn't there a better translation? You don't believe that old King James Bible. Have you ever considered the satanic-inspired version? In your version, you die. In my version, you're okay if you eat it. He's been changing the Word of God ever since the beginning. Peter warned those who listened to his epistle that there were some, even in his day, his contemporaries, who were guilty. He said they wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. Changing it, altering it. I'm going to close, but I want to give you a couple of tidbits because I just happen to have a new King James. We're a very open-minded church. I think I have 22 versions of the Scripture in my office. You say, why do you have them? Because they fill up space and they make my bookcases look so nice. I look real, look intelligent. And this is the master of them all. This is the little model child. This is the one that closes the gap. This is the one that has brought together God's people once again. I'm just telling you what the public relations group say. This one here preserves the reading of the ancient text, yet altering only where necessary. The word hell doesn't occur in this Bible. It's Hades, 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 Hades. You say, well, that's not so. Yeah, but see, the problem that you have is when you get over here to 1 Corinthians, You turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are many, but we'll just go with a couple of them tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. In your Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Is that what it says? That's what your Bible says, raise your hand. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Where's the word hell in there? It's not there. But this one says, O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is thy victory? Wait a minute, I thought Hades was the word for hell. And here it's replacing the word grave. Who would want you to think that hell was in the grave, other than every Jehovah's Witness on the face of the earth, who used the Vatican manuscript to get their Bible? There it is right there. How's that for scholarship? By the way, did you ever look up the word scholar in your Bible? Have a good time, would you? Get your concordance out. Look up the word scholar and see what God thinks about scholars. A Laurel and Hardy movie could be made. This book right here removes the word hell from every place that exists. This book right here in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40, a quote made by Jesus Christ Himself discussing Jonah. And He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. It's a wonderful book. This one says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. Of course, it couldn't be a whale, because Darwin taught us that. Everybody with an ounce of brains knows it can't be a whale, so it's got to just be a big fish. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said it was a whale. Who is it that wants to bring this book in line with evolutionary thought? Who is it that wants to alter your Bible so when it says the love of money is the root of all evil, the new Bibles, this one included, says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil? That's a big difference in being the root of all evil and the root of all kinds of evil. Somebody's altering your book. Who is it? Well, it's somebody that doesn't want you to have the pure Word of the living God. I could go on. I'm not going to. This book changes the words, the foolishness of preaching. The Bible said God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. That's a pretty important passage, isn't it? Especially when you change it to say God's chosen the foolishness of the message. The foolishness of the message? Do you think the gospel is foolishness? The message is foolishness? Who in their right mind would call the gospel of Jesus Christ foolishness? Got him. Genesis 3. You spot him every time. Oh, he's subtle, isn't he? Oh, he doesn't obliterate it all. He just changes it and tweaks it and alters it so that what you have left in your hand is powerless and filthy and defiled. Give me the old black book that Wesley and Moody and Sunday, the book that was preached by our forefathers in this country that founded a great country. Give me that book. Give me that book that has the power of God on it. Give me that book that God uses. You say, oh, it's just so hard to understand. I've always loved Gail Ripplinger's book, if for no other reason than her citation of a study done in Southern California, which actually took into the secular university the various versions of Scripture to determine their readability. Not a Christian organization, not a Baptist church, but a secular university. They looked at word structure. They looked at idiom. They looked at the way things were stated, and they came up with a grade scale level for each of the versions. The NIV won the prize for being the most difficult Bible ever written, while professing to be the easiest to read.
You have to have your grade level of 1.2 years of college to understand an NIV.
There was one that just didn't measure up. They determined that somebody with barely a fourth grade education could understand it. It's that one right there. With the these and the thous and hell and all the words still in it, a fourth grader can get that one. I wonder who'd want to write a book so simple to understand that a fourth grader could grasp it. I wonder who'd want to write one so that it would require a college student to understand it. I'll leave that for you to answer to yourself. I believe this book right here is God's last word to the world. God finished the Hebrew Old Testament just about 600 years before Christ came into the world. 400 years before Christ came into the world. This book was published in 1611 for the first time. It has been nearly 400 years, and God hasn't spoken again. Oh, there are a lot of translations, changes, alterations, fabrications, and attempts. But this book right here still stands as the rock that all the others are trying to dash in pieces. So when we sang tonight, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted. We weren't talking about the NIV. The NIV sales are faltering sadly. After only 10 or 12 years, people no longer want to buy it. The new RSV is, hate to admit it, not really doing well this year. But year after year after year, people walk into bookstores and against the protest of the bookstore owner, they say, "Give me King James Bible." Why? For some reason, it speaks to my soul. I close with this. Brother Noe was a friend of our church for many years till he went home to be with the Lord. Dr. Noe was a professor at Midwestern Baptist College right up the road here in Pontiac, Michigan, one of the greatest Baptist universities in our country. And for years, he taught young men, and I'm not stretching his truth, he taught young men, if you want to get in touch with God, you have to, what was it, Living Bible? Amplified, that was it. Love the Amplified. Got to have the Amplified Bible. King James Bible's full of errors, full of mistakes. And I've seen him weep when he talked about the young men whose ministries he ruined. Because one day somebody said to him, "Doc, that's not right. If God preserved His Word, where is it?" And not even Doc Noe would say it's in the Amplified, because there are some real tragic mistakes in the Amplified version. Like the one that said Elkanah killed Goliath. Thought that was David. And so he said, "Well, the Word of God is in lots of different places." And somebody said, "Well, how do I get my hands on it?" And he came to the conclusion that you couldn't, by his line of thinking. That somehow you had to rely on others to tell you what God said and to help you understand and to convey to you. And you were now a servant to the scholar. But it didn't convince him. He picked up a King James Bible and he said, "I'm going to find out the truth." He began to do, I can't remember which, either his morning or his afternoon devotions in one version, and the next devotion in a King James Bible. And he alternated, Amplified, King James. Amplified King James. And he said, "God, show me. Speak to me. Reveal to me." And Dr. Noe was one of the biggest defenders of the King James Bible you ever meet in your life. You say, how'd he get that way? He rejected what he'd been taught in seminary and he let God show him. And he found two books. God will speak through one of them, and the other one He won't mess with. You say, "I don't believe that." Try it.
You say, well, you just say that. Listen, there's no skin off my back. If God can't show you, use an amplified. Use an NIV. Help yourself. But wouldn't you hate to use one of those and then find out God was willing to show you? Willing to speak to you? Try it and see. We stand here on an old King James Bible. We always will. As long as I'm pastor, and I've taken some steps to ensure that even if I'm not pastor, this church will still stand on the King James Bible. This is God's book. You say, oh, we need something easier to understand. You don't need to rewrite the Bible. You need to reread the Bible. That's what you need.